probably prepared just a little bit different than normal, but that'll be all right. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John and chapter number 9. The Gospel of John, chapter number 9. And we just finished up Sunday. We really kind of look verses 1 through 12. We're going to back up just a little bit. We'll start at verse number 8 tonight, and we'll make it through verse 41. Now, I'll approach this kind of a little bit different. We're going to look at just a broad overview of all these verses, and then we're going to back up and pay attention to the problem of the Pharisees. And I think it's good that we pay attention to this. If we're not careful, a lot of people have the idea that only a lost person could be a Pharisee, but Jesus even warned his own disciples to be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. Even God's people can get very Pharisaical, we would say. And we'll explain that a little bit as we go on. But I think that if we was to sum up this encounter, probably best found in verse number 41, and I'll read it, and then we'll get to it eventually from verse 8 to 41. But Jesus said this, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Kind of hits them with a little bit of a paradox. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight, and we are thankful to be able to gather with the saints here at Mount Hebron. Good to see your friends, and Lord, even at sad occasions, and Lord, we do pray that you would just comfort all the families at this time that are grieving. But God, everyone that I know that we're grieving for or concerned about, and Lord, know the Lord, and they're in your presence now. And I believe they're around the throne of God, and they are rejoicing at the one who is truly worthy. And so, Father, we are thankful to be absent from this body as to be present with the Lord. But God, tonight I pray that you would help us as we look at this text, because I believe it speaks volumes, God, in this day and age in which we live, that we would not only be concerned, God, with just truth, but God, that we'd have the right spirit with truth and the right attitude with truth, that we would be more concerned with what you have for us to see, that we may learn and grow and be the children of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach on the high cost. If you remember in John chapter number 9, Jesus and his disciples, they were passing by, and they see a blind man. The Bible tells us he'd been blind from his birth, and we'll see that on other occasions. And brought up a theological discussion for the disciples because they assumed that if someone had to be a sinner, that either his parents or he himself, if he was afflicted with blindness, and they really missed the opportunity that was before them. And Jesus said that it wasn't his parents, it wasn't him, but this reason was this man born blind for the glory of God. And so we see this tremendous miracle, and it's one of the sign miracles we see in the Gospel of John that are pointing everyone to the very fact that Jesus is Messiah, that he is Lord. And what a tremendous miracle it was. Now, Jesus spit on the ground, made some clay, and kneaded it together, and placed in this man's eye, and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and that's what he did. And this kind of brings us to verse number 8. And I want to talk about the restoration of his sight first. I want you to notice this, the restoration. Verse number 8, the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is this not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But notice he said, I am he. So there's somewhat of a stir here. I mean, think about it. This guy they've seen their whole life beg. Everybody in the community in that area knew that he was blind from birth. Suddenly, his eyes are open, and he is seeing as well as anyone that is there. Verse number 10, the question that is going to be asked four times, we'll see within this passage, and I think it is key that we notice this, but and I think they asked the wrong question. They said, how were thine eyes opened? I mean, that's an honest question. How do you see again? But the Pharisees, when they begin to ask this question, they know
how and they know who, but they don't want to even say his name. They don't even want to say the name of Jesus. They don't even want to talk about him. And so, and if they had asked who, they would have discovered that he is the one, because everything he was doing before them was fulfillment of messianic promises of the Messiah opening blinded eyes in the book of Isaiah. They would clearly seen that it was the Messiah, but they chose not. So it was easier, it's safer to ask, how were your eyes open? Now these are probably just his friends and neighbors asking initially, but he tells them, a man named Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. I mean, could you imagine his eyes open? He puts his clay, he goes and washes. He didn't see him before he was healed. I mean, he didn't know. He didn't know where he went. There's people all around. And so now we get to the point, what I would say is the investigation. And what's interesting, these Pharisees, they set themselves up as the moral authority and the religious authority of the land. And in Matthew 23, Jesus' most scathing message to the religious leaders is addressed to especially the Pharisees and the scribes. And right from the very beginning, he said the Pharisees love to pretend to be in Moses' seat. In other words, they love to have authority. That's what the Pharisees did. Now, the Pharisees was one of the most strict religious sects, and they had rules for everything. They had extra biblical rules. They had rules that how you could even gargle on the Sabbath so it wouldn't be considered work. You couldn't gargle vinegar, but you could swallow vinegar if you had a sore throat, okay? They were often known as the bruised and bleeding Pharisees, because if they'd see a woman approaching, unless they would, you know, I don't know, be just fall into terrible lust or something, sometimes they would close their eyes and walk away. And they would stumble and they'd fall, and hence bruised and bleeding Pharisees. I mean, they had rules on how to wash your hands and how the water dripped off your fingers. And we see this in Mark number 7 when they accused Jesus and his disciples of washing with unwashed hands. It wasn't their hands were dirty. It was their extra rules that they had, that they didn't let the water drip off their fingers the right way. I mean, it was just rule after rule after rule. And the reason they had these rules, they said, was to protect the law, protect the Word of God. The Pharisees, they did believe in the resurrection, and they believed beyond just the first five books of the Bible, as most of the Sadducees did. They were very literalist in that day. They considered themselves the most conservative, but really they weren't conservatives, they were preservatives. That's what they were. I think that's how Warren Wiersbe describes them. They wanted to preserve their tradition and their truth, preserve their way of thinking. That's what their goal was. And everybody had to be pressed into that mold, or there was a price to be paid. And so we see this man. He's brought before the Pharisees, and they ask him, how have you received your sight? How many people is going around healing blinded people? I mean, they had a good idea how he received his sight. They got news. They knew. But they don't want to say the name Jesus. And he said unto them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed and do see. Now notice the silliness of this investigation and the accusation here. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. He spit on the ground, made a little mud, put in their eyes. That's work to them. That's work. Now most of us would say that's just crazy. But you know what legalism is? When you look at it in the light of truth, it's always crazy. And just that's what you see here. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? So they're already assuming that Jesus is a sinner. That there was a division among them, and they say unto the blind man, again, what sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes? Now, I will say one thing. This guy, he's bold. I guess he lived his whole life blind, and he wasn't going to back down from them. And he said he's a prophet. Got to be a prophet. The Jews believe prophets had supernatural abilities given to them by God, and to him, he don't know a whole lot. He couldn't identify him in a crowd, but I can tell you this, he's a prophet. And so what we see this investigation, they investigate the man that was healed, but notice it turns to the parents. It turns to the parents, and it said, but when the Jews did not believe concerning him. Now, wait a minute. Everybody around, he's born blind. His eyes are open. Miraculously, he can see, and he's saying, Jesus, open my eyes. They don't believe him. How much evidence do you have to have before? Well, we're going to get his parents in here. This may not be the guy. It might not be the right guy. And they brought him that was blind, that received his sight. They called the parents of him that have received his sight, and they asked, saying, is this your son? Well, they ought to know who was born blind, and how doth he now see? Now, I want you to notice his parents do answer the question, but the last one, they're a little bit deflective. And there's a reason for that. His parents answered them, said, we know that this is our son. We know this is our boy. We know that. We know this is our son. And we know this. He was born blind. No explanation. And by what means he sees now, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? Well, he's told them. We know not. He is of age. Ask him, and he shall speak for himself. Basically, they're casting their son under the bus, you might say, because they're scared. How could parents be so scared of somebody they're willing to cast their own children under the bus? It's amazing to me the stronghold of religious tradition in people's lives. Absolutely amazes me. And notice what happened in verse 22. These words spake his parents. Notice, because. This is the reason. That's the effect, the reason they said it, but there's a cause and effect here, and the cause is this, because they feared the Jews. Now notice, when it says the Jews here, it's speaking of the religious leaders, not just the people of Israel, but for the Jews had agreed already, so they'd done determined that if any man would confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And that's a big deal. And that culture to be put out of the synagogue was equivalent to being ostracized from your family, your friends, from you. You were to, in very much, you were considered the same as a publican, a leper, almost as a harlot. You were to have no social interactions with people around you. It would make engaging in business almost impossible. People treated you with disdain. They would walk away from you. They would only allow you within a few feet of you. So basically you were exposed, or you were expelled from every type of social activity around the very people that you knew. They feared them because they had the power to do this. But notice that the Bible said, the parents say, well, ask him, he's of age. He's old enough, he can answer for himself. They're really trying to sidestep this thing. I'm going to give them water. I ain't got to preaching yet. But notice that we see this, that they were terrified about what would happen. Now, this doesn't get any better, by the way, because now we see the irritation of the Jews. And we actually see the irritation of the man that is seeing. It's hard to call him a blind man now because he's seeing. But notice the irritation of the Jews in verse 24. The Bible said, then again they said unto the man that was blind, and he said unto him, give God praise. In other words, this is about the same as you taking an oath on the Bible when you stand before a judge. They said, give God praise. But notice what comes out of their mouth all the way from the very beginning. We know that this man is a sinner. They done had him condemned. They done had him tried. They're not talking about the blind man. They're talking about Jesus. Not Jesus, this man. They wouldn't even say his name. They despised him. We see this heated exchange over and over through the Gospel of John in chapter 7. Jesus is very controversial. And so we see this irritation, we might say, and the accusation. We know that he is a sinner. But notice the answers that's given. Verse 25, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, and that whereas I was blind, now I see. That's a testimony, isn't it? Yeah. Wasn't he courageous? His parents throwing him under the bus. He said, I don't care what you think. I tell you this for sure. I'm blind, now I see. Now notice, they reviled him. And they accused, art thou his disciple? Thou art his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. So now they're accusing the man of being a follower of Christ. This man's not even saved yet. All he can tell you is this, he's blind, now he sees. That's his testimony. And there's up, we're going to up you. We are followers of Moses. We know that God spake unto Moses, for as this fellow we know not from whence he is. Notice they won't say the name again. They refuse to say it. But notice this guy, he don't back down. I wouldn't want to get in a fight with this guy. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. You're the religious authority. You're telling me you know everything, but you don't know who he is? He don't stop there. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. In other words, God hears those that worship him. And he tells them, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Somebody may have recovered who lost sight before. Maybe somebody had older and lost sight. Maybe it was temporarily and it come back to them. But one that was born blind, it's never been said that this has happened. This was different. Sounds like he's leaning back upon Isaiah and the promises made when Messiah would bring in his kingdom. And so, and he said, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Think about that. So he tells them, he said, you say what you want to, but he's opened my eyes and I see, and I'm telling you, God's all over this guy. That's what he's saying. He's a prophet. He's no sinner. I may not know everything theologically about him, but he's not what you're saying that he is. And this man, if he was not of God, he could do nothing. And notice this. This moves on. Here's a guy that woke up blind the next morning. And how irritating would it be? They bring you in before the council. You've been blind your whole life. Think about it. Your whole life. Your eyes open. The last place you want to be is looking at a bunch of angry faces mad at you because somebody healed you. I guarantee I'd rather be out looking at the kid Ron Brook. I like going to Mount Olives. Look, I like to see beyond just this little area right here. I ain't got time for you all. I mean, it had to be irritating. He was irritated with them. I get it. And so, but look what they do. They're so mad. They answered and said unto him, thou wast together born in sins. You know what the accusation is? The very same thing that the apostles thought when they saw him blind. They said, Lord, who sinned, him or his mother and father? They said, the reason you were born this way is because you were born in sin. Well, we're all born in sin, but thank God he didn't stay in sin. He was born in sin. They were born in sin, but he doesn't die in sin like they do. Because Jesus tells them, you shall die in your sins. Now, the Bible tells us that they look and dost thou teach us? I like this. Thou was altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Who do you think you are to teach us? We already know it all. And notice what they do. They cast him out. That word cast out literally means to be put out of the synagogue. And he was excommunicated. That's what we're having here. This is excommunication. They cast him out. This guy born blind. This guy, in essence, a lot of people think he can't catch a break. But I want you to notice it goes beyond this. Notice the revelation in verse number 35. Jesus heard they cast him out. And I got news for you. Sometimes it's good to be cast away from certain people. Amen. It's a badge of honor. Amen. To walk away. And this had to be a badge of honor. I mean, think about it. And verse, they heard and cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto them, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And notice what followed. He worshipped him.
Man, isn't that glorious? That's good stuff. I mean, and that, I got a lot to say, so I don't have to move on. But notice he said, "For judgment am I come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." What an irony here that he speaks. And just to chase this all down, but he said, "Judgment I've come in this world." But you said, "Well, now John 3 said he didn't come to judge the world." Well, he didn't come to judge those that would believe in him, but by nature, all those that reject him will be judged by him. Amen. It's a simple truth. And that the blind might see, those who are spiritually blind might see, and those that claim to see, they see his works, they see what he does, but they're blind. And so, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said, "Are we blind all? Are you accusing us to be blind?" And notice what Jesus said. "If you were blind, you'd have no sin." In other words, that you'd be better off if you was blind. Because this was the seventh sign miracle in the Gospel of John that John particularly points out to us that these people had witnessed and known of, and there'd be testimony and rumor all through Israel, and yet they refused to see Jesus for who he was. He said, "Listen, you would be better off to have been blind, but because you have seen this, and yet on purpose refused to see, your sin remaineth. You're in worse shape than you would have been if you had never seen it all." That's what Jesus is laying out. So we do have this. We looked at these 5 points. I'm going to back up and just say a few things now, and speak of the Pharisees and their problem. What was their problem? God help us, we never get there. And we've all experienced it. And you don't. I'd rather hang around about anybody than a Pharisee. I'll be honest with you. I'd rather be around some people that are, they're not the best of moral people. I can get along with them sometimes a whole lot better than I can a Pharisee. But what's the problem with the Pharisees? Number one, they set themselves up as a final authority. That's what they've done here. They brought them to Jesus to find out if what he was saying was true. I mean, everybody around is testifying, "This is him," but no, we are the one who decides whether or not he really was blind and now he sees. That's crazy. I mean, just crazy. Remember, Matthew 23, they wanted to be in Moses' seat. They wanted that authority. Let me continue on because I'll hit several things. Number two, they couldn't see the truth. Why? Because you see, in their mind, they determined truth. They never really sought out to discover truth. The truth is before them. Testimony is before them. I mean, what more evidence do you need? And yet, they've done determined. And let me tell you, the worst thing for you to do is open up that Bible. You begin to study and you say, "Well, I know what I believe." Let me tell you something. Every time you read the Bible, don't worry about what you know and what you believe. You look at it, you dissect it, and you pull from the pages not what you are putting into it and what you're saying it believes, but pull out from it. You don't determine the truth of the Scripture. You discover the truth of Scripture. Amen. And that's what they would not do. They refused to evaluate evidence honestly. You want me to tell you why? Because they didn't have an honest heart. Amen. And when we get to the place that we think that we're spiritually elites, we'll not look at truth honestly. Let me say this. They rejected all those who disagreed with them. There was a price to be paid. Verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 22. "These words spake the parents." They feared the Jews. In other words, they didn't come out and say everything they said. They feared lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And when they come, it tells you that when they asked this man, they had already determined that if someone didn't agree with what they said, that they should be put out of the synagogue. And you'll find that when this man stood up and testified to what actually happened, what happened to him? He was excommunicated out of the synagogue. There was a price to pay. There was a high cost for seeing the truth and knowing the truth and standing by the truth. And so we see that they couldn't see the truth. Let me just tell you what the Pharisees, what their problem. Yes, they couldn't see the truth because they were bullies with their own power. That's what they were. Let me just tell you,
We don't operate that way. That's not the way we're supposed to operate in the Scriptures. It's to use our powers. Well, and by the way, we're to be servants to one another. We're to esteem one another higher than ourselves. Let me tell you, third is this, that they loved their religion more than they did the truth. Now, this is pretty hard-hitting, but I'm going to preach it. It's good. It's all here. You can't avoid it. They loved their position. They loved their religious authority more than they did the truth. They're kind of like, they make an issue over one thing, and they're a one-issue thinker in this whole passage here. This man has broken the Sabbath. He has to be a sinner. Well, he didn't break the Sabbath according to Mosaic law. But how did he break the Sabbath? He broke their traditions. Think about that. You break my traditions, my convictions. And by the way, you can have your own personal convictions about things, but you can't impose your convictions on someone else if it's not explicitly laid out in the Scriptures. And so they broke their traditions. And what did he do? He simply took some spit and made a paste. That's work, you know. And he put it in this guy's eye. So what he did, he made clay. He applied the clay and he healed the man. And that he was working on the Sabbath. He broke their laws. Let me just tell you, they kept saying he broke that. He's a sinner. He broke the Sabbath. You know what the problem was? The truth was before them and they could not see it. Again, the blind man sees. The seeing are blind. Now, what do you mean? Let me just put it this way, and I could really camp out here, but I'm not going to, okay? Jesus, according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and 3, just as the temple is fulfilled and the people of God being saved and added and built into that, let me just say there's a lot of things we see in the shadows of the past. The sacrifices and all those things are fulfilled, and we see it under the new covenant. Another thing that happened under the new covenant was this, that Christ is our Sabbath. He's our Sabbath. Now, a lot of people, the Sabbath day. There is no Christian Sabbath day. Just show me in the Scripture. There's the Lord's Day that was often recognized as the day the Lord raised, but there's no command that we must worship on Lord's Day. Now, go search it out. Let me just say this to you. And maybe some of the early Christians did, but no command. But why is that? Because under Mosaic law, here's what happened. If I got up on the Sabbath and said, you know what, I didn't get to do my work yesterday, and I go out and gather up a bunch of sticks and wood for a fire, and a rabbi comes by and he sees me doing it, I have broken the Sabbath. I did not enter into my rest that was determined for me to have. And you know what they would do? They would only be punishment. They would be judgment. They would stone me over gathering sticks on the Sabbath. They took it pretty serious, did not? So there's judgment if you don't enter into the Sabbath. What did Jesus say in Matthew 10, verses 28 to 30? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath. I'll give you rest. That's what the word means. I will give you rest. Now you say, well, how's Christ our Sabbath? It's simply this, that if we don't enter into our rest, we don't enter into Christ, we don't enter into our Sabbath fulfillment in Christ, guess what happens? All the labor that we do, when we don't enter into our rest, when we've been commanded to enter into rest, there will come a day we'll stand before God and we'll be severely punished for not entering into the Sabbath, not entering into Christ. There's a tremendous message in that. May have to preach that sometime. But I want you to understand, that didn't even stop there. Here's the fourth thing I want you. He was the very fulfillment of the Bible right before him. By the way, in John 5 and 39, here's what Jesus said. Turn back there. John 5 and 39. He said this when he was debating with them again. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. Right? He said, you say that Moses... you worry about me accusing you of the Father. I'll tell you what, Moses' writings will accuse you before the Father. And so you'll find that not only that, here's the problem. They had a word of God, but they valued their centuries old oral traditions, and they placed them with being equal with the very word of God. You see, This story can be seen in several ways. And I want you to look at Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. Turn over there, because this was about the same discussion that Jesus had. We'll just look at it. I mean, if we're going to dive in, let's dive in a little bit, okay? Mark chapter number 7. And you see, if you don't do it my way, it's wrong. I mean, that's basically what the argument comes down to if we're honest. But Mark 7, and I don't know why I have listed verses. Well, maybe I'm right. The Bible tells us that the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they're accusing the disciples because they eat with bread. They say their hands are not washed. And, you know, Jesus, there's an explanation here in John that it wasn't about that. It's about their traditions. You got to wash certain cups, pots, brazen vessels, your hands a certain way. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according what to the tradition of the elders? In verse number 5. And he answered. Now I want you to notice this. What he's saying that by tradition, they say that they love God, but really they're nothing more than hypocrites. They love their tradition more than they love God. Verse number 6, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He doesn't stop there. He tells them that worship is useless, you might say, if it's about being focused on the traditions of men. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. Now, you have these traditions. You force people to do them. It's useless. And notice verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, now that they cast aside the word of God, they ignore the scriptures, and what do they hold up? The tradition of men. That's what they do. So the Bible is really not what they're holding up. They claim that it is, but it's not. Now, then it goes on in verse number 9. Full well ye reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. So now they make their tradition not only equal with the Word of God, but greater than the Word of God. You see that? Verse 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. Basically, they were finding a loophole with their money so they wouldn't have to take care of their parents and say, our money's already dedicated to the Lord. We can't help our parents. So they were making excuses. You know what they did? They found loopholes with the Word of God when it benefited them. That's what they did. They ignored the Scriptures to protect their own tradition. They rejected the teaching of Scriptures to keep what they loved and to oppress others. And so they make their tradition greater than the Word of God. And look on in verse number 13. Making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition. Now see that. They made the Word of God of none effect. In other words, they made the Word of God powerless, not only to the people that they were to influence, because people were sick of all the extra rules. They were sick of all the extra traditions that were not biblical, that they didn't find in the Bible. They made their life difficult. And Jesus said, you go ahead and do the rules, but don't you act like they act. Right? And so you'll find that, but not only that, they made the Word of God powerless in their own life. Why is that? How can you make the Word of God powerless in your own life? When you elevate your traditions about what the Bible actually teaches, it don't matter how much logic or reasoning or explanation or how many times somebody shows it to you in Scripture, you will reject it every time. Right. And it was just there. That's what the Pharisees did. That was their problem. They found loopholes for themselves and used the Bible to beat up other people. They used the Bible to suit their own purposes. But when it come down to it, their affections was to their traditions over the Word of God. Now, there's no doubt there's a progression here. They make tradition equal to the Scriptures. They subtract from the Scriptures. They take tradition and make it greater than Scriptures in verses 9 through 12. And they make the Scriptures of none effect in other people's lives. And the Scriptures were no effect in their life. And we go on and on. The sixth thing I want you to notice, and I'll blow through these quicker as we go. I think I will. What you'll find is, regardless of the evidence presented, you know what they did? They attacked the person. They attacked this man and said, listen, you were born a sinner. Who are you? Who do you think you are? It didn't matter the evidence. This guy had been blind his whole life. Now he's seeing before them. And I like this, and I did steal this from Wiersbe. He said they pretend to be conservatives, but really what they are is preservatives. They're trying to keep everything the way that they want it, their own lives. They lacked discernment. You see, they judged after the flesh, according to even John 6 and 42 and John 7, 41 through 42. Jesus said that his judgment was true. Theirs was motivated by their flesh. They asked the wrong questions. They didn't ask, they would ask how, but they didn't ask who. Because if they'd studied who, they would have figured out a lot of things right there. They were religious bigots. They didn't want to hear any evidence or any logic. I mean, we see it in verses 24 through 30. You see the debate that he has with them. Their minds are done made up. They've already determined the truth. They're not there to discover the truth by no means. You see, there is no one so blind as he who will not see. Now, what I mean by that, the one who thinks he has all the truth, that they have nothing more to learn, is exactly who Jesus is talking about when we get down in verses 39 through 41. Amen. What a sad state of affairs. People that purposely choose to be blind because they love what they believe over the truth. We ought to love the truth so much we're willing to abandon what we believe. That's the difference. That's the call to discipleship. You must love your Lord more than you do your father and your mother and your brother and your sister. Following the Lord sometimes is going to cost you friendships. It's going to separate sometimes the very people that would walk beside you all your life. But it comes down to a matter of truth. I guess Spurgeon said this one day. He said two men could be walking down the road and a dog could be following. You can't tell who that dog belongs to until you get to a fork in the road. And you know who the dog will follow? It'll follow his master. Now we can go along with a lot of people until we get to a fork in the road. And that fork's truth. But beloved, I want to tell you this. If you're not willing to pay a price for truth, the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Amen. Truth comes at a cost. You can't borrow it. There's a price that absolutely comes from knowing the truth. Now, I look at this in the last thing I'll say. Thou wast together born in sins, in verse 34, and dost thou teach us? A Pharisee is unteachable. You can't teach a Pharisee. What a sad state of affair. But you know what? Out of all this, there was a man who paid a high cost and a price. You know why? Because he looked upon the face of the very one that opened his eyes, and he knew that he was the Messiah. And let me tell you, once you really fully gaze into the face of Christ and you fully have been saved, redeemed from sin, and life transformed, you're willing to pay a price. What Jesus told the parable of the pearl of great price. That pearl is not us. There's no value in us. That pearl is the kingdom of God. That treasure hidden in the field, that's not us. We're not treasure. What is that treasure? That treasure is the immense, innumerable value of everything that God has to offer. You're willing to sell everything. You're willing to give up everything for Him. And you know what this man did? He was willing to give up everything and follow the Lord. What a testimony. And so tonight, I want to challenge you by the word of God that there is a high cost to following the Lord. Amen. High cost. Are we willing to pay that price? I pray that we are.